But happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and glad to have each one here in fellowship. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another beautiful Sabbath day. And I pray that the blessing that God has to bestow upon each heart will be received in its fullness by every listening soul today. And before we get into our study book, who would like to open with prayer? Please go right ahead.
As we bow our heads and our hearts and listen humbly before our God. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee once more to give You honor and praises, Lord Jesus, thank You so much for bringing us together once more, and thank You for taking us safely through another week. Thank You for answered prayers and for those that are not yet answered. Lord Jesus, we invite You into our homes, into our hearts. I pray that You lead our spirit on high today as we partake of Your word, dear Father God, that we may be filled, that we may be able to be blessed, and that we may be able to share that blessing with one another, dear Father God, I pray. Lord Jesus, we pray for those that are in bereavement, those that are dealing with the loss of loved ones, dear Father God, those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father, whether mental, physical, spiritual, emotional, or even financial, dear Father. You know just what we all need, just when we need it, dear Father. We ask that You please give us the spirit of patience to be able to wait upon Thee, dear Father God, to move according to how You want us to move and when You want us to move for these things to be accomplished in our lives, dear Father. We submit ourselves to Thee. We pray for those brethren that are not here for whatever reason, wherever they are. We pray that they remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and that Your Spirit is with them, dear Father. Lord Jesus, we ask that You open up our ears, our eyes, and our understanding that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law continuously. May we write Your law upon our hearts, dear Father. May it never be removed, dear Father God. We thank You and we love You in all things. Forgive us for where we are slow to believe. Forgive us for where we have been doubtful or despondent, dear Father. Forgive us for where we have been beset on each side and we buckle underneath things, dear Father. We know that You, through You, we can be victorious in all things, that there is nothing that is impossible for You to do, dear Father. We thank You and we love You and we thank You for all that You continue to do for us, those things seen and unseen. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book of Christ Object Lessons. This is chapter 26, titled Friends by the Mammon of Unrighteousness. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 372 to the paragraph that starts out, Those Who Spend. We'll find out more of what that deals with. But the last thing that we were discussing before we ended is that God gives talents, He gives possessions, He gives wealth, He gives talents, He gives us our daily bread, etc. He also provides for us the truth. And all of these benefits from the Father we're responsible to use to the best possible way in caring for ourselves and in caring for others. And every one of us are going to be held responsible for how we have used these entrusted gifts from God. So we need to be examining ourselves whether we're really in the faith. how are we using God's entrusted gifts and benefits? And no one is going to be able to avoid having to give an account for their usage. And so it's a very solemn thing. God may not have blessed you with being able to speak well. He may not have blessed you with monetary wealth or with any particular talent that is looked upon as being great. But how have you used what God's already given you? That is the question that each one of us will have to answer in the judgment. So that's where we ended, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about two-thirds of the way down on page 372. Those who spend their lives in laying up worldly treasure show less wisdom, less thought and care for their eternal well-being than did the unjust steward for his earthly support. Less wise than the children of this world and their generation are these professed children of the light. These are they of whom the prophet declared in his vision of the great judgment day, "A man shall cast the idols of his silver and the idols of his gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." And that's quoted from Isaiah 2, verses 20 and 21. So where is our focus? Do we care more for the things of the earth than we do for the things of heaven? We need to examine ourselves exactly where the focus of our thoughts are. Christ said very clearly, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. So where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So is your heart in Christ Jesus? Is he your treasure, the pearl of great price? Any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Christ says that when it shall fail, they may receive you into the eternal tabernacles. God and Christ and angels are all ministering to the afflicted, the suffering, and the sinful. Give yourself to God for this work. Use his gifts for this purpose, and you enter into partnership with heavenly beings. Your heart will throb in sympathy with theirs. You will be assimilated to them in character. To you, these dwellers in the eternal tabernacles will not be strangers. When earthly things shall have passed away, the watchers at heaven's gates will bid you welcome.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear brother. Are there any comments or thoughts on this paragraph?
Yes. When it says make to yourself friends by means of mammon and unrighteousness, I'm not clear of that sentence.
It's a way of being able to witness to them, to help them, to comfort them. So if all we did was keep to ourselves and we don't seek to reach out to those who are not righteous or not of our faith, then the gospel would never spread. So instead of this being a request for you to become like those in unrighteousness, instead it's an invitation for you to reach out to those who are afflicted and suffering and sinful to bring them closer to God through your unselfish love and sacrifice for them.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, that is, now I see it a different way. Okay, thank you so much.
Yeah, and praise the Lord that the heavenly angels are ministering to the afflicted, the suffering, and the sinful, right? That could be you and me at different times. And if the angels of heaven would not minister to those that are unrighteous, every single one of us would be lost. So God asks us to do the same, right? If we've been benefited by ministering angels, we need to in turn minister some of this benefit to others so that they can also experience that. Any other thoughts or comments or insights, Drewin? Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, go to the highways and the byways. Amen. Compel them to come in to the gospel truth. Amen. Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
And the means used to bless others will bring returns. Riches rightly employed will accomplish great good. Souls will be won to Christ. He who follows Christ's plan of life will see in the courts of God those for whom he has labored and sacrificed on earth. Gratefully will the ransomed ones remember those who have been instrumental in their salvation. Precious will heaven be to those who have been faithful in the work of saving souls. Amen.
Amen. So gratefully will those whom you've reached out to and won to the faith remember you as being instrumental in their salvation. So you may never see someone again that you ministered to, and you may not know that they have, through your efforts, been led to Christ and become saved. But in heaven, they'll come up to you with grateful hearts saying, it was because of your love, your efforts to help me, that I am here. And that's going to be a wonderful feeling, dear one. Yeah, amen. Each individual that has been saved through your efforts will be a star in your crown for eternity. So every single individual that makes it to heaven will need a star in their crown. So it's not an empty crown. It has at least one star in it. So go to work, dear ones. Spread that seed of truth far and wide, and that will result in souls being won to Christ and the Father. Any other thoughts or comments?
In talking about spreading it in the highways and the byways, that work can be done also in your very home, to your very neighbors that that are close to thee, because by your example, by the way of showing Christ to them, you don't know how that is changing them day by day, moment by moment.
Amen. Excellent point. So the highways and the byways are other pathways, other roads, instead of the upward, straight, narrow path that leads to eternal life. So anyone that is not on that straight, narrow path are in these highways and byways. They're taking the downward road that leads to destruction. And they need to be reached out to and shown that there's a better path to follow, one in which Christ himself will take their hand and lead and guide them to eternal life. So those individuals that aren't on that straight, narrow path can be those that are closest to us. They can be anywhere. So excellent point, dear sisters. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read this next paragraph?
The lesson of this parable is for all. Everyone will be held responsible for the grace given him through Christ. Life is too solemn to be absorbed in temporal or earthly matters. The Lord desires that we shall communicate to others that which the eternal and unseen communicates to us.
Amen. So we're to let our light shine. What God has communicated to us is to be communicated to others. And that way, God will use us in reaching out to seek and to save the lost. In other words, doing the very same work that he's doing. So we become a co-laborer with God by letting our light shine. So how can we let our light shine? What are some examples? Any ideas?
Sharing the word with someone.
Amen. Sharing the truth. Any other ways?
Alleviating distress.
Amen. So helping unburden others. So you may not share the truth in word or in written form, but your very action is sharing the word with them because you're revealing a completely different type of life compared to the rest of the world. So it can be a very simple thing as smiling to someone that can bring about a completely different outlook in that day for them. So just that smile or that helping glance or whatever it may be can go a long way into changing their outlook. And thus you have communicated to them, even though you didn't speak to them and you didn't hand them anything, right? You've communicated to them that there's a better way of life. And that can go a long way, right? What if you're driving down the highway and someone cuts you off? How do you respond to that? Do you reveal Christ to them, or do you get on your horn honking and they're angry and da da da? So we can communicate to others by just a look, by our expression. And so we need to make sure that self is crucified at all times so that we may uplift Jesus to those who really need him. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Every year, millions upon millions of human souls are passing into eternity, unwarned and unsaved. From hour to hour in our varied life, opportunities to reach and save souls are open to us. These opportunities are continually coming and going. God desires us to make the most of them. Days, weeks, and months are passing. We have one day, one week, one month left in which to do our work. A few more years at the longest, and the voice which we cannot refuse to answer will be heard saying, give an account of thy stewardship.
Amen. That's the judgment. So days, weeks, months, and years are passing by. And that means less time in which to get ready for our judgment where we have to give an account. So then that means we need to make the most of our opportunity. Amen. While it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. In other words, probation closing is coming in which it's all over. Everyone's made their decision. Sharing the truth isn't going to have any benefit whatsoever. In fact, when you look in the spirit of prophecy, it talks about that when probation closes for the world, the living righteous flee for their lives. So they're not witnessing to anybody about getting ready for the coming of Christ, because everybody has made their decision. So when probation closes, the night has come. There's no longer any efforts put forth in witnessing, because it will do no good. He that is righteous still. He which is filthy still. So witnessing is a waste of time. And that's why the spirit of prophecy brings up the aspect that God's people at that time, when Jacob's time of trouble begins, will flee for their lives out into the wilderness. So we need to work while it's still day. And that means getting ourselves ready for the judgment and sharing the truth with others. Any other thoughts or comments? Who'd like to read this next paragraph?
Christ calls upon to consider. I'm sorry, there isn't.
No, go ahead.
Christ calls upon everyone to consider. Make an honest reckoning. Put into one scale Jesus, which means eternal treasure, life, truth, heaven, and the joy of Christ in souls redeemed. Put into the other every attraction the world can offer. Into one scale, put the loss of your own soul and the souls of those whom you might have been instrumental in saving. Into the other, for yourself and for them. A life that measures with the life of God. Weigh for time and for eternity. While you are thus engaged, Christ speaks, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Mark 8:36.
Amen. So Christ simply states, where is your treasure? Where is the focus of your life? If it's upon heavenly things, then you're climbing up that straight narrow path because you're doing everything possible to win the approval of God. If it's on yourself, or if it's on hobbies or habits or whatever other enticement there can be that the world offers, then that's where your focus is. That's where your time, that's where your efforts, your energy is going to be given to. So if we're examining ourselves, it's like looking at a scale. And on one side, we're putting heaven, and the other side, we're putting self or this world. Where do our actions, our thoughts, our desires fit in that scale? And we're to be honest in this reckoning. I mean, we can't fool God. So there's really no benefit in trying to fool ourselves, right? So be honest in this reckoning. Where are your thoughts tending throughout the day? Where are your desires focusing throughout the day? And that will tell you on what side of the scale you're on. Who'd like to read the next paragraph? Sister Michelle or Sister Joan, did you want to take this paragraph?
God desires us to choose the heavenly. He would give encouragement to our loftiest aims. God desires us to choose the heavenly in place of the earthly. He opens before us the possibilities of a heavenly investment. He would give encouragement to our loftiest aims, security to our choicest treasures. He declares, "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir." Isaiah 13:12. When the riches that moths devour and rust corrupts shall be swept away, Christ's followers can rejoice in their heavenly treasures, the riches that are imperishable.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Any comments or insights, thoughts, testimonies that you'd like to share regarding this paragraph? Please feel free. Let me ask a question. Is a drunkard or someone that is giving themselves over to lust and pride and so on, are they more precious than a golden wedge of ophir to God? Christ died for them, but they're not yet more precious than the golden wedge of ophir. Because Christ says, I will make a man more precious. So he doesn't start out more precious. Christ makes him more precious. So then that drunkard and that fligate and those that are selling themselves to sin, they have the potential to be more precious than the golden wedge of ophir if they will allow Christ to change their life. So when you see a drunkard, when you see someone selling themselves to sin, they have the potential of being more precious than the finest gold this world can ever offer. And so instead of looking at them as someone you need to detest, right? Oh, look at that person over there. Oh, look at them through the eyes of God. They have the ability to become precious if they will choose to follow another master, Jesus. So look at them from that point of view. Don't focus upon their sins. Focus upon what they can become in Christ. Yeah, we don't want to be a Pharisee, right? Oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like that individual over there. Oh, they're so horrid. They're so filthy. Thank you that I'm not like them. Well, we need to look through the eyes of God on what that individual in sin can become through his grace. And then our efforts for them are going to be in a whole different type of earnestness, right? And that can make all the difference in how we view people. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Okay. Better than all the friendship of the world is the friendship of Christ's redeemed. Better than a title to the noblest palace on earth is a title to the mansions our Lord has gone to prepare. And better than all the words of earthly praise will be the Savior's words to his faithful servants come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34.
Amen. Amen. Any comments or thoughts on this paragraph, dear ones? So as you look through this paragraph, you'll see that it's showing two different perspectives. There's friendship of the world versus friendship of Christ's redeemed, his followers. There's title to a palace versus title to the mansions of our Lord. There's praise from earthly sources versus the Savior's comment to come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Two different ways of looking at things. If you're faced with being friends of those who have accepted Christ, and losing friends that you grew up with that are worldly, what are you going to do? Are you going to look at the amount of time you've been friends with individuals in the world that will keep you from being friends with the followers of Christ? It's a choice we make. Are you willing to give up a title to the noblest palace on the earth as your home in order to have a mansion that the Lord is preparing for you in heaven? Are you willing to give up earthly praise for the future testimony of the Lord to come inherit the kingdom that he's prepared for you? So you can see we need to view things with the eye of faith. Where's the greatest benefit? If I have to lose friends that are worldly in order to be with friends that are heavenly, that's the greatest benefit to your spiritual life possible. Because the influence of worldly friends will take you downward to the world. The influence of friends that are connected with Christ will lead you up to a higher world. Having the most noblest home to live in on earth is nothing compared to the mansion that Christ is preparing for you, that you will have for eternity. Here on earth is but a very short time. So, do you want the hatred of the world, the animosity of the world, the character assassinations of the world, that you may have a better world? That's a choice, dear one. Any thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
When you think of this world and how limited everything is, and you compare it with what God offers, a life that is not beset with illness, a life that is open to discovering the greatest secrets that God had in his mind when he invented or called into being all of creation, and best of all, being able to speak with God. What choice is there? Why would anyone choose a short time on this earth that's filled with sometimes despair and sickness when they can choose a life that is continuously happy in the best years of your life, in your eternal youth and good health?
Amen.
And being able to discover the secrets of eternal life. It's really amazing when you think of it that way.
Amen. Again, it focuses upon where your heart is. If your heart is seeking to escape controversy, then you're going to compromise sharing your faith in order to avoid controversy with those you share it with. And a lot of times you don't have any controversy. So the whole fear of what may come prevented you from sharing in the first place. So each of us are being tested in what we really desire. Do we desire a temporal world, or do we desire a heavenly world? Do we love self more than we love God, or do we love God more than we love self? If we love self, we're going to seek to please self. If we love God, we're going to seek to please God. So each and every one of us are being tested on a moment by moment, day by day basis. And as our dear sister brought out, there's really nothing to compare to the heavenly world that God wants to give us and bless us with. I've mentioned this before, but our life here on the earth is 70, 80, 90, sometimes 100 years. What is 100 years compared to eternity? There's no comparison. So where your treasure is, there your heart it will be found. Where your focus is, there is where your heart is. Where is your focus? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
To those who have squandered his good, Christ still gives opportunities to secure lasting riches. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Luke 6:38, 12:33. Change them that are rich in their world that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19.
Amen. So if we have had our focus elsewhere, if we have misused the blessings that God has given to us, there's still time to remedy the situation. Instead of being focused on yourself, now you're focused on being selfless. You're giving instead of receiving. You're sending out instead of hoarding up. A completely different way of life. And that's what God is asking of us. When we accept Christ, he says, follow me. So then we would be following the actions of Christ instead of our own actions. And when you look at the life of Christ, it was 100% selfless, self-sacrificing, giving of himself for the benefit of others. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, he says, follow me. And if we follow him, we'll become like him in character. Any other thoughts or comments? And now we come to the last paragraph. Then let your property go beforehand to heaven. Lay up your treasures beside the throne of God. Make sure you're titled to the unsearchable riches of Christ. Make to yourselves friends by the means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into the eternal tabernacles. So, is God asking every one of us to sell all our property in order to make it into heaven? Let your property go beforehand into heaven? Is he asking us to sell everything in order to gain heaven? Quite a question, isn't it? If you have excess property, then you have the ability to sell the excess property and distribute the proceeds for the benefit of God's cause and others. And God may impress you to sell the property that you are living on, not excess property, the property that you're living on. And then you have to go with how God leads. But this statement here is not asking you to sell everything in order to gain heaven. It's asking you to put everything you own on the altar to allow God to impress you what to do with it. So your excess property, your bank accounts, your investments, whatever it may be, are all to be put on the altar for God to use as he sees fit. Yeah, comment in the room says it's kind of like what he told the young lawyer or ruler to do in order to gain heaven. So yeah, he told that rich young ruler to sell everything he had and give to the poor and then come and follow him. But with Zacchaeus said, I give half of my goods to the poor. So he didn't get rid of everything. And Christ commended him for that. So you can see it's not my responsibility to tell you what to sell. It's God's responsibility to lead you in what he would have you give up for his kingdom. So you can see this is a personal decision. And if we're poor and we see other individuals rich, we're to avoid looking down on them as being stingy. We instead need to look upon them as being a holder of God's goods to distribute as God leads them to do so. So if we sacrifice what God would have us sacrifice, in giving it up, we are adding to our treasures in heaven. We're giving to God, and God takes care of that amount, if you understand. It says here that you're laying up treasure beside the throne of God. So God doesn't forget about your sacrifice. And you will be repaid in heaven. And let me tell you something. The heavenly riches are beyond estimation compared to the earthly riches. So everything we have, everything we own comes from God. And he asks us not to look upon these possessions as being our own, but as the property of God that he's lent to us to utilize until he needs it. So what good is property going to do when you have to flee for your lives during the time of Jacob's trouble? Can you take the property with you? What good is money in the bank going to do for you when silver and gold have no value anymore? It's going to be useless. So the best thing that could have been done is for you, when you come to that time of Jacob's trouble, to have no property and to have no money laid up in the bank. In other words, you've used it up in seeking to save the lost. Otherwise, it's going to be worthless. It's going to be like a rock tied around your neck to drown you, because the remorse of you saying, wow, look what I could have done if only. So we need to look at whatever God blesses us with as being temporary, and then allow God to be able to call it back when he needs it. Any thoughts or comments, Jerome?
Well, Darrell, one thing that I would think about is knowing when is the time of trouble so that you don't do something beforehand and then you're sort of without, you know? Like, yeah, it's the right thing to do to lay up your treasures in heaven, but how do you know when that is that you may not be caught, like, unprepared?
I understand, dear sister. And the only answer to that is you have to look to God for direction. So you may get appeals from individuals that ask you to sell your property and sell your land and empty your bank accounts to support the cause. And you can't just go ahead and do it because they appeal to your emotions. Because there's very good tele-evangelists that pull upon your heartstrings to sell what you have and support them. And they just get rich off of your supporting. So that money has been wasted. It didn't go to what you really wanted it to go to. So you have to look to God for his direction. Even in sending support out, even in sending your tithe and offerings out. You can't just go on the basis, well, I've supported them for years, so I'm going to continue to support them. You have to look to God and ask him, Lord, would you have me support this minister or this ministry? Would you have me send offering in this direction to this field or for this purpose? Because it's God's money. It's not really your money. It's his. So he gets to direct you where to send it. And that's a personal decision. So the need of God's cause may come up to your attention. There may be opportunity to help. But does God want you to send his money to help? That's what God decides. So you go to God. And he will direct you. If he doesn't give you an impression, then don't send it. Don't give it. Let God have the final decision. And then everything will be fine. Now, there are passages in the spirit of prophecy where it mentions that when the Sunday law is passed and enforced, were to leave the larger areas of population for the smaller areas of population. But the work is still to go forward. So in these smaller areas, where are God's people living? And then when everyone's made their decision and probation closes, you have to leave where you're living in the out-of-the-way areas for the wilderness. So what this tells us is that God is in control of each individual. And we need to avoid jumping on the judgment seat and saying, you know, you didn't do this, so you're not following God. Or you didn't give to this cause, so you're not following God. Or you're still living in a house, and thus you can't be following God because you're still living in the house. Or you still have property, and because you didn't sell it, then you're not following God. We have to avoid looking at the possessions that individuals have and judging what we would do with their possessions if we had it. Because we're not in control of those possessions. God is. So let God direct his followers in what they are to do and when they are to do it for his glory. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, this is the end of chapter 26 in Christ Object Lessons, and next time we're picking it up in chapter 27. And I wonder what other spiritual insights are in store for us as we continue in this wonderful book. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Father God, as we bend here as a church family on the Sabbath day, I thank you so much for the time that we've had to discuss these things. I pray that as we go forward in this week, that we be intentional about every gift and every talent that you have given us, to take advantage of every opportunity to further spread your word and to connect closer to a Christ-like character. I pray, Father, that we find joy in this, that we feel the lifted burden of carrying all this weight on ourselves, and to be ever reminded that we have Christ. I also wanted to thank you, Father, for the time we have together to discuss this as a church family, and for all the wisdom and the fellowship that we experience. I pray all this in our Savior's name, in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 12-minute break and then return back here at 12:20 Pacific or 3:20 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you in about 12 minutes.